We have been away from Galatians for 2 weeks. Last week, Pastor Danny preached about being raised with Christ, a follow-up, if you will, to our Resurrection Sunday service. And tonight we return then to Galatians and we wrap up chapter 3. And as you all know, and as I hope you have not forgotten, the epistle to the Galatians is about salvation. It is about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And as you know, the gospel was being attacked. And the Galatians, they were, if you look down at your text at chapter 1 in verse 6, the Galatians were turning away from the grace of Christ. They were turning away from the true gospel to another gospel, which Paul says is no gospel. And Paul was irate. He was angry. And he marvels, verse 6 of chapter 1. He's astonished. And then he goes on to anathematize and condemn the false teachers and their false gospel. Well, you know from chapter 2 that Paul would go on to rebuke Peter. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, if you look down at your text, he calls the Galatians a bunch of fools. Who has bewitched you, he said. And then in chapter 3, Paul masterfully refutes these false teachers. They were saying that these false teachers, that before a person can be right with God, they had to first be part of the Abrahamic family. They said, well, you had to be circumcised because this was the sign, after all, of the Abrahamic covenant. And after that, after your circumcision, you had to obey Mosaic dietary restrictions. In other words, you had to keep Mosaic law. And Paul says, as you know, well, he says no. He says, no, salvation and justification, right standing with God, is not about circumcision or law-keeping. It never was. But rather, justification and salvation has always been by faith alone, in Christ alone, in the promise of God. Chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, the true sons, if you will, of Abraham. In other words, circumcision availeth nothing. Fast forward with me real quick. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says this, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And then in verse 4 of chapter 5, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen, Paul says, from grace. And then verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith working through love. And so tonight we see the abolition of those distinctions, circumcision and uncircumcision, or Jew and Gentile. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 28, slave or free, male and female. But instead, we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, before I give you an outline, let me just say, lest you assume, this passage, verse 28 of chapter 3, has been used and abused by many to prove their political agenda of equality. This passage has been used and abused to prove an egalitarian agenda, an agenda that eliminates the distinctions and differences between men and women, distinctions and differences that we both recognize and celebrate. They are good gifts of God. And untaught and unstable people use and abuse passages like Galatians 3 and others to propagate their own political agenda. And the Apostle Peter, he says, untaught and unstable people twist God's word to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. And so these folks with an agenda, they read verse 28 of chapter 3 to justify their, I don't know, racial, their social, or political agendas. But friends, a simple reading of the text in context makes plain that this passage cannot be used to support an egalitarian politic. Friends, context is king. This is what we teach in hermeneutics. I don't know if some of you took the hermeneutics class, but this is what we learned in seminary. Context is king. Context, context, context in all interpretation. A text out of context, they say, is a pretext. It is not an exposition, it is an imposition. And so far from eliminating or redefining gender distinctions, male and female, look at verse 26. Paul's not doing that. In fact, he says, we are all, you are all sons of God. Distinctly, you are all distinctly sons of God. All you daughters of God are in fact sons of God. That's what Paul says. And I'll explain that in just a second. Paul is not eliminating race. He's not eliminating ethnicity or cultural distinctions. No. Verse 29, look what he says in verse 29. He calls us descendants of Abraham. We are his sons, Abraham's descendants. And that expression, Abraham's descendants, is loaded with racial and ethnic significance. In fact, the whole book of Galatians deals with the issue of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is in no way, shape, or form eliminating those distinctions. In fact, in heaven we see that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are still represented. And lastly, Paul is certainly not arguing that the distinction between slave and free is eliminated. He's not. Or else the entire book of Philemon is obsolete. Go back and read Philemon. And everything that Paul wrote about slaves, obey your masters, or masters care for yours, all of that is obsolete and out the door if that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 3. So again, Paul is not somehow teaching or promoting an egalitarian politic. But what he is saying to combat the false teachers who were arguing that Gentiles need to first become Jews in order to be saved, Paul is saying that with reference to salvation, your ethnicity, your race, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing. This is not some kind of commentary on race reconciliation or racism. This is not some kind of commentary on social hierarchies or gender issues. It is not. Paul is simply saying that one sinner does not have advantage over another, as though the grace of God were biased toward Jews or the free or to men. Not that those things are unimportant, that is to say, race, class, and gender. Not to say that they don't exist. They just are not determinative for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I think we all understand that. God's grace is unbiased. It is prejudice. But saying that is a world away from saying that gender or race don't exist. He's not saying that they don't exist or that they're eliminated. Paul is simply saying that God is not a sexist. He is not a racist. But he is far from saying that race and sex don't exist. So, I just wanted to put that out there before I introduce you to the outline. Now, let me give you an outline so you know where we're going. You could look down at the text and see the outline. First, sons of God. What does it mean to be a son of God? Second, union with Jesus Christ. We've been united to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we are Abraham's seed, his descendants. Sons of God, union with Christ, Abraham's seed. And so the first point tonight, verse 26. And like I said, we are all sons of God. Every last one of us is a son of God. Beloved sisters in Christ, beloved daughters of God, you too are sons. Sons of God, to be sure. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not because I'm sexist or because men are better than women, God forbid. But you are all sons of God, as Paul says, along with all of the brothers, because God has placed us by his grace in Jesus Christ, his son. We are in him. Thank God for that, because nothing can separate us, as you know, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God places us in Christ so that he might love us as his own. God places us and you in Christ so that he might love you as his own son, so that the love that God has for Jesus is the love with which he loves us. And listen, men and women, we are all sons of God. And I might add this, that we are all firstborn sons, because it is the firstborn son who receives the inheritance. Sisters, you are sons inasmuch as you are in Christ. Brothers, you are sons of God inasmuch as you are in Christ. And as such, the love of God, the love with which he loves Jesus, has been lavished upon us. We are heirs then, because we are in the firstborn. And verse 26, if you didn't notice, begins with the causal conjunction, for, which gives reason for why we are no longer under the law. If you look back into the context, we are no longer under Moses as a tutor. We are no longer under Moses' tutelage. We are no longer under the schoolmaster, because we are sons of God. And Paul will go on to explain and unpack how and why we were all once under the law. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Now I say that the heir, which we all are, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Now I'll explain that next week and how it relates to what we're talking about today. But we are no longer under the law, our schoolmaster. We are all now sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, God has no sons who are not identified by faith in his only begotten Son. No one comes to God, much less is a son of God, except through faith in Christ. And listen, friends, this destroys the Judaizers' whole argument. They said that in order to be a son of God, you had to first do this, and you had to first belong to that community. And again, Paul is saying, no, it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we are sons of God. Now listen, beloved, Paul is talking about And in the book of Galatians, he is expounding our salvation in various ways. And he has up to this point. Listen, he's talked about our salvation historically, linking us to Abraham. He's talked about our salvation economically. We've been redeemed from the curse. Jesus bought us back and paid the penalty. He paid our debt. Paul has also talked about our salvation forensically or legally. Justification and imputation, a court of law. But Paul now turns to talk about our salvation familially. We are sons of God. We are adopted. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. We are adopted into God's family. Verse 6, and because we are sons, we cry, Abba, Father. Listen to J.I. Packer. He argues that while justification is a high blessing, absolutely, our sonship and adoption into God's family is higher yet still. He says this, adoption is more excellent than justification. Quote, justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. Our justification is a free gift of acquittal and peace won for us at the cost of Calvary. It is wonderful, but justification does not imply of itself a deep and intimate relationship with God, our judge. But contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship and establishes us as His children and heirs. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater. Close quote. Now, as children of God, we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And loved as such, as God's only begotten. The love that God has for His Son, Jesus Christ, is the love that He lavishes on us in Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that love is not biased. It is not racist or sexist. Now, as you know, I have two kids. Right? You all know my kids. See them running around. I have a girl. Her name is Noah. And I have a boy. His name is Evan. Now, if you were to ask me which one I love more, well, it's a foolish question. You don't ask a parent. I love them equally. Even as the Father loves His children just the same. You ask any father. Let me just say that they're all my favorite, if you will. And I don't love Noah more because she is a girl or because Evan is a boy. I don't love Evan more because he's younger or because Noah is older. My love, in other words, is not biased. And in order to teach them, my kids, individually, about my specific and special love for each one of them, I remember saying to Noah, I would say this to her when she was really young before Evan was around, and I began to say it to Evan. I said, Noah, you're my favorite daughter. And then I would say to Evan, I said, Evan, you're my favorite son. And it's absolutely true. I have the benefit of saying that because I only have one boy and one girl. And then when Noah got older, she caught on. And then she says, Hey, I'm your favorite because I'm your only daughter. And she's absolutely right. And listen to me, beloved. God has one son. And Christ is His favorite. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And God has put us in Him by faith. And I confess to you, beloved, if you're connecting the dots, God can say, they're all my favorite. Because Christ is my favorite. And I confess to you, friends, that God is good to me. I look back at the years, and I used to say this more often than I do now, but sometimes I feel like his favorite. Through all the ups and downs. And I suppose I am. Even as you are. This is the love of God. Which naturally brings us to our second point in our outline, our union with Christ. God loves us as he loves his Son, inasmuch as those who believe have been united to Jesus Christ. Paul says this in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, Paul's not talking about physical baptism here or about water baptism, but he's talking about our conversion. The word baptized in Greek, baptizo, literally means to immerse. This is not physical baptism or water baptism, but this is our immersion into Jesus Christ. Believers, true Christians, have been immersed into the person and work of Jesus Christ. We were, when we came to faith, when we were converted, we were baptized into Christ. And now that you are in him, God sees, well, he sees you first and foremost as his Son. Not Jew, not Gentile, not slave, not free, not even male or female, but rather he sees you in Christ. And as you know, physical water baptism symbolizes just that, our union with Christ. Paul says it like this in Romans 6, and you're very familiar with this passage. "Do you not know that as many of you, of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, we were immersed into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so should we walk in the newness of life. We're united to Jesus by faith into his death and into his glorious resurrection." Paul goes on to say this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We are united then to Jesus. Ephesians 2:5, we know Ephesians chapter 2. "Even when we are dead in our transgressions, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is the doctrine of our union with Christ. We sing all the time, one with himself or one in himself. I cannot die. I cannot die because Christ cannot die and will never die. Paul says it in Galatians. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. Because we have been immersed, in other words, baptized into Jesus, baptized into his person and work. We are united to Christ, one with him, and thus we are true sons of God in Jesus. And mind you, Paul says it two ways here in this verse, verse 27. He says it actively and passively. Look what he says here. He says, "You've been baptized." Friends, this is passive. You're not doing anything. Somebody is doing something to you. You understand, Christianity is not something you do or discover, but it is something that happens to you and is revealed to you. You've been baptized. It was God who did this. You were passive. God, in other words, immersed you into Jesus Christ. It was God the Holy Spirit who baptized you into Jesus Christ. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it is also equally true that once you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were immersed into Christ, you then, as a true son of God, you actively, verse 27, you put on Christ. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put him on as you would a garment, in other words. He says in Ephesians 4:24, he says, take off the old man and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, he says this in verse 12, he says, put on, you elect and beloved of God, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. But above all, he says, put on love, which is to say, put on Jesus Christ, which is what we Christians do. We have, as Paul says, we have put on Christ. The old man is dead and crucified. The new man is alive. Christ now lives in me. And so the illustration of baptism is clear. We've been immersed into Jesus. And the illustration of putting on is clear. Put on Christ as you would a garment. Clothe yourself with the person of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And so we've been immersed into Jesus, and we have and we continue to, as Christians, to put on Jesus. We are sons of God indeed. We are, all of us, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for we are one. Look at verse 28 at the end of the verse. We are one in Jesus Christ, the whole lot of us. We are united to Christ. And as such, we are also united to one another. We are, as they say, the bride of Christ. We are together as one. We are the church of the living God. We are one in Jesus Christ, which eliminates prejudice among God's people. Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, and just here, he says this, be diligent to preserve the unity. For the reason why you and we need to be diligent to preserve unity in this local body of Christ is because there is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, and there is one faith, and there is one hope, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. Be diligent to preserve the unity. So let me ask you, beloved, what are you doing to preserve the unity here at PBC? What are you doing? A little dramatic pause there. What are you doing? What are we doing? What are you individually doing to preserve the unity? And let me just say that half of the battle, perhaps more than half, is what you think in your own head and heart. Half of this battle of preserving unity has to do with what's going on in your head and your heart. Oh, no one understands me. That's what's going on in your head and heart. Oh, I'm so different than everyone here. I'm just wired in a different way. Oh, I prefer this or that or this type of people, this type of person. I prefer these types of ministry. But listen to me, beloved. We have so much in common. As different as we are, or might be, or might think we are, we have so much in common. We are sons of God. We are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. We are united in Christ. There are no separations. There are no separating differences. Jew, Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all heirs of God's promise. You have more in common with the brothers and sisters sitting next to you than you can ever imagine. And if you would just talk about your faith, you know, I've asked people over the years, what is it that Pillar lacks? We asked this question at our elder meeting. And you know what we came up with? We lack fellowship. We don't talk enough about the things of God together. If you just talk about your faith, about what we have in common. Friends, how do we preserve the unity? Fellowship over what unites. Just talk about it. You know, sitting with a brother. How do you approach someone you're interested in? And everybody, what's going on here? sermon just took a turn. How do you approach someone you're interested in? And the answer is simple. Just talk about your faith. What's the Lord doing in your life? How's he growing you? What are you praying for? What are you learning? That's it. Do that. It will preserve the unity, much less enable you to pursue the person you're interested in or not. I don't know. But if we just talk about what we have in common, how do we preserve unity? It's simple. We fellowship over what unites us. And then after you fellowship, go out and serve the Lord together and minister alongside of one another. But mark my words, if you don't fellowship with your brothers and sisters in earnest, then you will grow more and more distant. And so let me encourage you to be what you already are in Christ, one with him and one with one another. Don't isolate yourself. Okay, finally, let me get off this soapbox. We are sons of Abraham. Finally, we are sons of Abraham, the seed of, look at verse 29. We are the seed of Abraham. Now, listen, beloved. This passage in Galatians is saturated with we are's. You are. You are. We are sons of God. You are. We are one in Christ Jesus. You are Abraham's seed. You are heirs according to the promise. Listen to me, beloved. Listen. We are not what we think we are. We are not what we want to be. We are not what our profiles say. But who and what we are is determined by God's word. What God's word says is definitive. In a world of social media, of profiles and Facebook and Instagram, we need to hear from God about who and what we are. His word is definitive. It is absolute. What you are in Christ cannot and will never change. We live in a world of identity crises where we are allowed to identify as we choose. And you know what? No one knows who they are. No one. Many of you don't know who you are because you've drowned in a sea of what you want to be or what you think you should be. But listen, beloved, we are in Christ. He is definitive. And as such, we are God's sons. We are God's beloved. We are united to Christ. You are Abraham's seed. We are heirs of God's kingdom according to God's promise. You are not what you think or feel. You are what God says you are. And listen, friends, that is what needs to drive our thinking and feeling. What God says is more important and more definitive than what we think. What God says is more important than what we feel. Perception is not reality. God's word defines reality. So do you feel worthless and unloved, perhaps? You're wrong. You are God's beloved. And nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You feel poor and perhaps feeble? You're wrong. You are rich, heirs of your Father's kingdom. Perhaps you feel lonely or alone. You're wrong. Because Jesus says, I will never leave or forsake you. And you're not alone because not only are you one with Christ, but you are one with your brothers and sisters, for we are all one in Christ. Let the truth of God's word then determine your disposition. And then act. Act on God's truth. Don't just sit there and contemplate your navel and say to yourself, woe is me. Oh my goodness, I'm so lonely. Rise up, son of God, daughter of God. Paul writes, if you are Christ, and you are, if you have put your full trust in him, then you are God's son. But I love what he says in verse 29. Look what he says. if you are Christ, if you're God's Son, you are Christ. You are His treasured possession. We are Christ's. We are His bride. We are His beloved. And as His bride, we are united to Him. Y'all know this, right? All you folks who think about marriage and read Ephesians 5, right? Which is all of us, I suppose. Read Ephesians 5. What does it say? The one flesh union. Christ died for His bride. He is married to her. In other words, this brings us back to union with Christ. We are one with Him as His bride. And Paul's already told us who the seed of Abraham is. If you go back in chapter 3, verse 16, you discover that the seed of Abraham is Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus. He is the promised seed, and we are in Him. We are united to Him, and thus we in Him are the seed of Abraham, because Christ is the seed of Abraham, and we are His bride. We have been united to Him. We are one with Him. We are heirs then with and in the firstborn, with and in God's only begotten, heirs with Christ according to the promise of God. Christ is all. Christ is everything. In Him we are sons and heirs. And please note, we are sons and heirs, this text says, according to the promise, according to the promise of His word, according to the vows, in other words, He has made. His promise, His word is stronger than flesh and blood. His promise is stronger than your thoughts or your feelings. His promise cannot and will never be broken. His word is true and unbreakable. Let God be true and every man a liar. And listen, friends. Power in the Christian life, victory comes when we walk in the reality of these truths, the ones I'm preaching to you. Faith is stronger than flesh. Spiritual life is stronger than the carnal. We are in Christ, the promised seed. And thus in Christ, as Paul says, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, sons of God through faith in Jesus. We are all sons. We are all united to Christ. And thus we are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, forgive us when we, though sons, live like slaves. Slaves to sin and self, slaves to this world and worldliness. By Your kindness, Lord, lead us to repentance and soften hearts, those that have made a practice of sin. Far too often we have turned and returned to our sin. We have returned to our lusts and our greed and our materialism, to pride and to discontentment and covetousness. We have failed to love each other as we ought, slandered our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, our friends. We've broken Your commandments by failing to keep the Sabbath holy. By dishonoring our parents, we've idolized the creature over the Creator. This is not how sons of God and heirs according to the promise should live. And so we confess our sin, Lord. Forgive us. And as we seek to be forgiven, we know that in Christ, all is forgiven. By faith in Him, we are, though ill-deserving, we are beloved sons and daughters because of Christ. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. Increase our trust in Christ and His person and work. Renew in us a sense of our unworthiness and Your grace. Do it for Christ's sake and for His glory and His honor and praise. We offer this prayer of confession to You in Jesus' name. Amen.